Amen. At various times throughout the life of his people, God raises up men of exceptional character as leaders. At some time, those men seem to display all their human foibles and follies for all to see, and though they are used of God, still their weaknesses and sinfulness are exposed. At other times, God provides nearly perfect examples of what it means to be a man of God, and this afternoon we study just such a man. He is the title character in the book we've been studying now these past few months, though he isn't introduced until the seventh chapter of this book that bears his name. He is, of course, Ezra. A significant period of time has passed since our last study. 57 years approximately have passed from the celebration of the Passover in Ezra 6 until the arrival of Ezra himself in chapter 7. And the events are dated by the reference to the Persian kings that I read in verses 1 through 5. Likewise, the event is dated by the words of verse 7, where we read very simply, some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and Nethinim came up from Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. And so today I want to focus on this man, Ezra, and do so in an attempt to accurately define godliness, to accurately determine what the characteristics of a man of God are to be. And in studying this man, we can rightly say to one another, follow his example. What you see in Ezra, we ought to work hard and be diligent to put into our own lives. Somewhat unfortunately, in our day, we generally make heroes very quickly and often without much thought. We make heroes of popular leaders. We make heroes based on very shallow criteria. A man hits a whole lot of home runs in a single season and he becomes a hero. A woman wins an Olympic gold medal. Someone stars in a comedy program that's shown on television and we make him a hero. Or a man gains wealth or power and we make him an instant hero. Someone's elected to a prominent political office and immediately they become something of a hero. And too often we fail to examine the character of those heroes, their personal character. In fact, when it comes to our national leaders, we are often told that personal character is not supposed to be an issue, that a man or woman's personal character, how they conduct their own private life, doesn't affect how they govern and lead the country. And there's such foolishness in that thinking. And in many ways, as a country, we have paid the price for that foolishness. Character does matter. In fact, it ought to be the preeminent characteristic that we look for in our leaders, whether that's civil and political leaders or in the church. Note the biblical qualifications for those who would lead in the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, a bishop must be blameless, above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, as well as able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with reverence. Man does not know how to rule his own house. How can he take care of the church of God? And so leadership in the family is an ultimate test of a man's leadership and personal reputation, along with issues of personal character, such as self-control, gentleness, are essential qualities of a good leader. And I say that to say this, that we should pay attention to character, to issues of personal integrity, to godliness. And when good examples come along for us to study, we should make good note of them and seek to follow them, such as Ezra. I've known few people whose character was fully above reproach, whose life didn't in any way that I was aware of reveal any obvious personal faults, even among those I would respect greatly. Just a few. With most men, even those worthy of much respect, there's often some evident example of weakness. And that's not the case in our study of Ezra this afternoon. He's presented to us in every way as a man of God, a man thus well worth imitating, an example well worth following. So what is the character of a man of God? Consider first verse 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He had prepared his heart. Character is, first of all, a matter of the heart. The reference is not so much to the emotions as it is to the inner man, the whole of the inner man. It's not so much how spectacular you might look on a particular athletic event. It's not a matter of how much money you might have or achieve. It's not a matter of how much education you might have obtained or how much intelligence you might even possess. It's much, much deeper. It's a direction and commitment that resides deep in your soul. We read that Ezra was a man who set his heart upon something. He had prepared his heart for something. He's a man whose heart is devoted to something. And the object of that devotion is the definition of his character. And what was the object of Ezra's devotion? What had he set his heart upon? What had he prepared himself for? In the depth of his heart, in the depth of his inner man, of his soul, as the object of his whole life, the desire of his whole being. And it's simple in the words of verse 10. It was the law of God. He set his heart to seek and to study the law of the Lord. Such is a man of God, prepared to seek God's law, the law of God. He had concentrated his whole life on the study of that law. He was, in the description of verse 6, as I read it, a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. Now, the scribes generally get a bad name, especially in the New Testament when they are so often linked with the Pharisees. The New Testament scribes, whom Jesus so vigorously rebuked and condemned, were self-righteous hypocrites who kept an outward form of the law while cherishing wickedness in their heart. Whitewashed tombs, as Jesus calls them. That's what we usually think of as scribes, because that's the emphasis of the New Testament narrative. But Ezra was not a scribe in that sense, but instead he was what a scribe ought to be. He was a devoted student of the law, not outwardly, not just for outward appearance, not just for his own benefit or admiration, but he was a devoted student of the law because he had prepared his heart. He had set his heart, his whole soul, upon the word of God. The Chaldeans, among whom Ezra was born and bred, were famed for literature, especially the study of the stars. Being a studious man, we may suppose that Ezra was tempted to devote himself to those things. But for him, the law of God was more important than the writings of the magicians and the astrologers. He made it his business to study the law of the Lord. He searched the scriptures. He sought the knowledge of God, of God's mind and will in the inspired words of the Old Covenant scriptures. He worked hard at it, diligently applying himself in that rigorous study. He was a student of God's word. That's where character begins. Your character is defined by how thoroughly you search the scriptures, how thoroughly you have come to know God as he's revealed himself in scripture, how thoroughly you have determined to know the mind and the will of God as it's revealed in his law. Again, not in an external form, not to put on a good performance, not to put on an appearance, but rather to set your heart upon it, your inner being, your inner person. Now, there are many professed Christians who have little or no interest in such study. After all, they claim with such horrible misunderstanding, we're now under grace, not law. There are many people who specifically and consciously avoid any study of God's law, declared with misguided zeal that they are freed from that law and wish to avoid any involvement with legalism. And there are such great errors in that naivety. You've heard me say often, and I will continue to say it often, the law is not, never was, never will be the means of our salvation. You will not be granted entrance into heaven on the basis of your law keeping. You will never reestablish a relationship with God which has been broken by sin, by somehow making up for your sins by obeying the law. There is no possibility that your law keeping can atone for your sins, for Jesus is the only one who can do that. He's the only one who can offer a true atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice of propitiation that satisfies the demands of God's justice and wrath. You are saved by grace, through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. But having said that, we must not think that as God's people, as those saved by grace through faith, that we should then reject or despise or neglect the law. Just the opposite. As God's people, as those saved by grace through faith, we learn to love the law because we're freed from its curse and its condemnation. We are freed from its propensity to enslave. We are freed from the burden of having to perform to a certain level to meet God's expectation and standards to be accepted by Him. We are freed from its oppressive restraints. And those restraints for the true believer become a delight. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. That's a song to be sung. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. And we sing Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And so a man of God is to be prepared to seek the law of the Lord, and Ezra is a worthy example for us in that regard. He set his heart, he was prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, verse 10. That's the foundation of our character. Please be assured of this, that that law of God is good. If you sense that God's law is restricting you in a way that's not good, then you're wrong. If you feel that God in any way forbids you from doing something that somehow is good otherwise, then you are mistaken. If you feel He requires of you something that is somehow oppressive or burdensome, then you are misguided. The glory of knowing Christ is knowing that the law of Christ is good. 1 Timothy 1:8, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And the law is not burdensome, not in the slightest. Our obedience, far from being an oppressive weight that God imposes upon us to keep us miserable, just how some people view it, rather than that, our obedience is the very definition of our love. John writes in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And so the challenging question for us, even as we study Ezra, is whether or not you love God fully and rightly. This is love for God, that we keep His commandments, and they are not burdensome. So like Ezra, a man of God must be prepared to seek the law of the Lord and to seek it with diligent effort, to study, to set his heart and his mind on a course to learn, to understand what it is that God has revealed in that law. But learning is, of course, not enough. Ezra had not merely prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, but also, as we read in verse 10, to do it. Man of God must be committed to keeping the law of the Lord. Knowing and not doing is called hypocrisy. Knowing, honoring the law, failing to obey it is the essential nature of the hypocrite. Consider what James writes so familiarly in James 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Be doers of the word. That familiar King James expression is, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. How often that exhortation needs to be given to God's people. The goal of Christianity is not some measure of intellectual knowledge. The goal of our faith is not merely an understanding of what God has said. The goal is a transformed life, like Ezra, and with Ezra's example, you must prepare your heart to do the law of the Lord. As Jesus puts it so characteristically plainly, Matthew 7, verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them,